I'm going to start out with something I didn't like in school, and that is a pop quiz. I'm going to give a pop quiz. How many times does the word faith, or a derivative of that word, appear in the Bible? Well, I just called some answers.
200.
All right, quite a range. It's right in the middle, those two guesses. 475. That's a lot. Obviously, faith is an important concept in the Bible. Now, there's various ways the word faith is used. I'll mention just three of them briefly and then go into one of them in more depth. It's used as in the form of putting your faith and trust in Jesus. And I frequently say that, faith and trust. And that, when it's used in that fashion, to put your faith in Jesus, also put in your trust in Him. Trust in Him to forgive your sins. Trust in Him to take care of you, to provide for you. Trust in Him so much that you are able to follow Him all the days of your life. That's one kind of faith. Another kind of faith is really the believing the elements of the gospel. That I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I have kept the faith. That meant he stuck with confession of faith of the gospel. And so the faith is faith. People that leave the faith, they left Orthodox Christianity. I'll take the handheld. Thank you. All right. The third kind of faith we're going to touch on this morning as we continue our series on the questions that the apostles asked Jesus. This kind of faith is how Jesus answered some questions. All right, a little background. Jesus took Peter, James, and John up a high mountain by themselves, leaving the disciples behind. There they saw what we call the transfiguration. Jesus' face shined like the sun, which is quite bright. As far as I know, the next time he did that was in a vision to the Apostle John in the book of Revelation. And there those three guys saw Jesus talking with Elijah and Moses. How they recognized him, I have no idea. I'm sure there weren't any pictures around. But it was Elijah and Moses, and they were terrified and fell down. And anyway, when Jesus brought them back up, they were all gone. So there was a tremendous event that had happened on the mountain for three of the disciples. Then they came down, and this is what happened. And when they came to the crowd, a man came up to him and, kneeling before him, said, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he has seizures and he suffers terribly, for often he falls into the fire and often into the water." And they brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him. This man's son had a severe problem. Maybe these were fits, but this was like life-threatening, falling into the fire, falling into the water. And so this man had heard that Jesus was doing miracles, miracles of healing. Word had gotten out what Jesus and his disciples were doing. And so he brought his son to be healed. Jesus wasn't there. The disciples sought to heal him anyway. Now, they had been sent out prior to this to go and proclaim the kingdom of God and to do healing and to cast out demons and to do that kind of thing. So it wasn't completely unfamiliar. Jesus was not there at the time this man came. He was up on the mountain. When Jesus returned, the man told him that his disciples failed in their attempt to heal his son. And Jesus answered, "Oh, faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring them here to me." Faithless and twisted generation. Faithless because of a widespread lack of faith among the people. Twisted because of their distorted perception of Jesus and spiritual reality. Jesus tells them to bring the boy to himself. Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" Jesus gets the job done. And privately, the disciples ask him why they failed. How come it didn't work? This is the first question for today's sermon. Jesus gives a direct answer. He said to them, "Because of your little faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." Because of your little faith. Faith is the key. It only takes a mustard seed size amount of faith to move a mountain. By the way, moving a mountain was a common metaphor in Jewish literature for doing what is seemingly impossible. Apparently, the disciples didn't even have mustard seed faith in this situation. Here's an application for today. You may have heard it said, or you may have heard it said to yourself, "You didn't get healed because you don't have enough faith." Ever hear of that one? The blame is put on the person being prayed for. There's two things that can get said. You didn't get healed because you don't have enough faith, or you didn't get healed because you probably have a secret sin somewhere. When I do training for ministry here, I tell people, don't ever tell people that. Unless you have specific knowledge of some sin, and just don't tell them they don't have enough faith. People say that when they don't want to look bad. The problem's not here, buddy. You don't have enough faith. Jesus never did that. He never told the person being prayed for, "You don't have enough faith." He sometimes commends that someone was healed because of their faith, but he never rebuked the prayed for person for lack of faith. And nobody else in the New Testament did either. Notice here that Jesus didn't blame the father for little faith. He didn't blame the boy for little faith. He blamed his disciples for their little faith. If you have ever received prayer for healing and it didn't work, and the person praying for you tells you that your little faith is the problem, don't accept that. Dismiss that pronouncement from your life. As a pastor, sometimes you got to clean up messes that people leave. They tell people that, and then they're just like, "Oh, I don't have enough faith. I'm doomed. What can I do? I don't have enough faith." It makes a spiritual mess. So if someone has ever told you that, you didn't get healed because of your little faith or because you don't have faith, dismiss it out of your life. If Jesus never did it, that person should not do it either to you. All right, next question. In the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, "May no fruit ever come from you again." And the fig tree withered at once. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither at once?" That's the question. And Jesus answered them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." Jesus speaks to the fig tree and it withers at once. The disciples question, "How did this happen?" You know what we commonly ask today? Why did Jesus do this? Why did he do it? They didn't ask it, that question, and we're not going to try to answer it either. There's various ideas. But they asked, "How did you do that?" Jesus answered, by faith. Jesus said in both of these accounts that mountains move if you have faith. In the first case, nothing will be impossible for you. In the second case, whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. This could be a reason why some prayers don't seem to get answered because of lack of faith. But as you wonder why prayers don't get answered, well, if praying with faith, they'll get answered. What is faith? The classic definition for this kind of faith is contained in the first verse of Hebrews chapter 11. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Assurance and conviction. This is a confidence, an inward knowing. The King James language here, the King James version of the Bible, it uses the word substance. And I like the connotations of that, even though it's outdated use of that term. Faith is substantial. Faith is not grounded in wishful thinking. Just because you wish it doesn't mean you have faith. It has more substance than that. A good word besides assurance would be confidence. There's confidence. Faith is not a blind leap. Not that kind of leap of faith that a philosopher some time ago, Soren Kierkegaard, talked about, a leap of faith. It may be a leap, but it is a leap where you see what you're leaping at. It's a confidence that what God promised will come to pass because God will bring it about. Ultimately, it is faith in God rather than faith in faith. Faith is just not a magic engine to make things happen. It's faith in God that He will do it. That's the key. And that's how it's been throughout history. All right, there's faith for life and faith for doing ministry. I just got to briefly talk about the first kind of faith I mentioned earlier, faith for life, especially eternal life. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. And I need to mention this because this is very important. This is where it all begins, receiving grace through faith for salvation. And when people do this, this isn't a blind leap. Why isn't it? Because Jesus rose from the dead. That's the stamp of God's approval on this. He rose from the dead. He said He would, and He did. There's no one else in history that could ever come close to that. All right, there's faith for ministry. In the first question we talked about, faith for healing a boy, specifically for expulsing a demon. That was faith that did that. That was faith. In the second case, was faith over nature. Here's another one like that. And actually, this is a question that the apostles asked, but Jesus didn't answer, so this doesn't get full treatment. On that day when evening had come, He said to them, let us go across to the other side. Mark what He said in your mind. Let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took Him with them in the boat, just as He was. And other boats were with Him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But He was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke Him and said to Him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Really kind of a rhetorical question there. And He awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Now, in this day and age, we sometimes lose the concept about how powerful nature is. We have some measures of prediction. We have all kinds of measures for protection. But the things that happen in nature can be powerful. I know a young man, a few years ago, he had just graduated from college. He managed to get through college without any debt. He's graduating free and clear. He got a good job right away. I think he even obtained it before he graduated. And he had asked his girlfriend to marry him, and she readily agreed. So he had a fiance. He had a good job. He was just out of college without any debt. He was an experienced kayaker, so he went out on Lake Michigan for a nice long kayak ride, enjoy himself. Well, one of those sudden storms kicked up, and his body washed ashore a few days later. Nature's tough. You can't fool with Mother Nature. Forget the mother. You can't fool with nature. And so these guys, you have to remember, in this boat, there were some experienced fishermen in there. I mean, they made their living on the water. And they were very afraid at this windstorm that had come up. Now, Jesus must have been very tired because he's asleep. He's sleeping through this. And they wake him up and say, "Don't you care if we're perishing?" These were some desperate men in that boat. And they knew they were in trouble. And Jesus immediately calmed things down. The wind ceased, and there was great calm. He said, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" I look at that and I go, "Well, what's he talking about? Faith? Faith? What kind of faith is he talking about here?" Well, remember that first statement that I pointed out to you before. Let us go to the other side. You have to realize, the one who said that a long time earlier said, "Let there be light." And now he's saying, "Let us go to the other side." They were going to get there one way or another, whether it was on the water or under the water or above the water, but they were going to get there. And so he says, do you still have no faith? So he was demonstrating his dominion over nature. All right, question for you and for myself. How is your faith? If you were in that boat, what would you be thinking? If you were praying for a young boy who had some serious, serious issues and you couldn't get anywhere, what would you be thinking? Do you want more faith? Three action items here. Number one, ask for it. The Apostle James in his book, in the New Testament, says, "You have not because you ask not." Well, ask. Ask God for more faith. You know, faith is one of the spiritual gifts listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Faith. And this is how that book ends. "But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way." Faith is one of the higher gifts. If you have faith, especially the spiritual gift of faith, you're setting yourself up pretty well. And then the next chapter is 1 Corinthians 13, sometimes called the love chapter. And then he goes to chapter 14, and he ties it in. "Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy." Now, prophecy was something that they especially needed, the Corinthians, if you read the rest of the material. But here's another one. Earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. So if you earnestly desire it and you want it, just ask God. Ask God for faith. Ask God for the spiritual gift of faith. Okay, number two, discern when to use faith. Here's a good place to start. 2 Peter chapter 1. His divine power is granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and he continues on. But see, the first one on this list is faith. And he talks about these very great and precious promises. Brad, I know you didn't peek at my notes, but that's what he was talking about during the worship set. These precious and great promises. And so these promises are contained in this book we look at, the Scriptures, the Bible. If you find a promise in the Bible, you have a solid basis for a good application of faith. You got something you can stand on because God is faithful. One of His chief characteristics, He's faithful. And so if you find a promise in the Bible that addresses your need in some fashion, that's a place to use your faith. Because you can stand on them, those promises, as a great basis for faith. What God proclaims in Scripture is absolutely true. Right, number three. And that is exercise what faith you have. The Scripture is full of examples. Hebrews chapter 11, where we read the first verse earlier, is full of faithful men and women. Here's a comment on that chapter. It's verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. All right. Faith is important. It's impossible to please Him without faith. You can try whatever you want. You can try to be a very good person. You can try to do very good things. You can try to be very generous. You can try all kinds of things. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. That's what He's looking for. He's looking for faith. And so, exercise what faith you have. Now, your faith may not stack up to this chapter of the Hall of Fame for Faith, chapter 11, but use what you got. Whatever measure of faith you have, use it. Aim for faith like a grain of mustard seed. You can get a lot done with that. And don't wait until you are totally confident. Some people fall into the trap as well. I'm just not totally confident, so I'm not even going to try this. Well, you can end up waiting a long time. You can operate in different degrees of faith. So whatever faith you have, use it. And if you fail, at least you went down swinging. At least you went to the plate and took a few cuts at pitches rather than staying in the dugout and saying, I might not get a hit. I better just stay right here. There's a saying in the vineyard, sometimes you spell faith R-I-S-K. So whatever it is, if it doesn't work out, all right. Try again, maybe right away, maybe next time, maybe in another way, but don't give up. Okay. If you want to ask God for faith, show it to Him by standing up. Like right now. Lord, I was the first to stand, Lord. And we're all asking for faith. We know you are good and do good. So grant us faith, Lord. We ask for the spiritual gift of faith that you talked about in the book to the 1 Corinthians, in the letter to the 1 Corinthians. So Holy Spirit, now, pray that you'd activate the faith we already have and give us more, that we can live really good lives before you and be pleasing to you. Lord, we want to walk in faith the rest of our lives. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you'd like prayer ministry, just come forward as we close here, and someone will pray for you. If you like assistance in getting more faith, then please come up. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.